cautious monk who is disturbed by this demon exhausted his flesh for 20 years by fasts and vigils. However, since he felt no better, he wrote his temptation on a card and went to a holy man and delivered him the card and prostrated before him with his face to the ground, not daring to glance up. When the elder read it, he smiled and, lifting up the brother, he told him, "Put your hand on my neck, son." When the brother had done this, the excellent man said, "Upon my neck, brother, be this sin, for no matter how many years it was or was not present in you, from now on, disregard it." This monk assured me that before he had even departed from the elder's cell, his illness had left. The man who had been tested by these means told me this himself, giving praise to God. "The one who has overcome this sickness has evicted pride." Step 24. On being meek, simple, and honest, which does not come from nature but from regular practice, and about ill will, the light of dawn comes before the sun, and meekness is the forerunner of humility. So let us hear the arrangement by which the light has ordered these virtues, for he has said, "Learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart." So then, before gazing toward the sun, humility, it is necessary to be illuminated by the light, meekness, and then we can clearly gaze toward the sun. Because it is impossible, completely impossible, to look toward the sun before we have achieved that light, which we have learned from the arrangement of these virtues by the Lord. To be meek is an unalterable state of mind, which persists through praise and disgrace. Meekness is comprised of praying peacefully and honestly for an irritating neighbor. Meekness is a rock looking over the sea of annoyances, which breaks all the waves that come upon it, yet stays entirely unmoved. Meekness is the support of long-suffering, the gateway, or indeed the mother of love, and the strength of discernment, for it was said, "The Lord will instruct the meek in his way." It readies us for the forgiveness of sins. It is courage in prayer, a dwelling of the Holy Spirit. To whom should I look? To him who is meek and silent. Meekness is the companion of obedience, the leader of the brotherhood, a control for the wrathful, a curb for the cranky, a servant of joy, the imitation of Christ, a thing fitting for angels, bonds for demons, and a shield preventing irritability. In those who have meek hearts, the Lord finds repose, but the troublesome soul is the throne of the devil. The meek will inherit the earth, or indeed will exert authority over it, but ill-tempered people will be driven out of their land. A meek soul is a seat of simplicity, but an irritable mind is the author of wickedness. A silent soul makes way for wise words, for the Lord will lead the meek in judgment, or indeed in discernment. A righteous soul is a companion to humility, but a wicked one is a daughter of haughtiness. The souls of those who are meek are full of wisdom, but a wrathful mind is a citizen of gloom and ignorance. An irritable man and a fraud met each other, and it was impossible to discover an honest word in their conversation. Uncovering the heart of the first, you will reveal turmoil. Gazing upon the soul of the other, you will observe ill will. Simplicity is the regular practice of the soul that has become impermeable to wicked thoughts. Evil is an expertise, or indeed, a diabolical distortion, lacking truth and supposing it can conceal itself from general attention. Hypocrisy is a conflicting state of body and soul woven together with every possible artifice. Honesty is a delightful state of soul well removed from every hidden agenda. Honesty is unmixed thought, genuine personality, candid and unplanned speaking. Innocent is the one whose soul abides in the natural innocence which with it was formed, and who makes entreaty on behalf of everyone. Ill will is a distortion of honesty, a false form of thought, deceitfully hidden by amiability, spurious vows, unclear words, deception of the heart, a depth of trickery, deception that has become a regular practice, pride turned into habit, an enemy to a humble nature, a pretext of penitence, a lessening of grieving, animosity toward confession, unruliness, a means of stumbling, a stumbling block to the resurrection, a smiling at injury, altered frowning, fake reverence, a devilish life. A wicked person is a companion and namesake of the devil, which is the reason why the Lord instructed us to name the devil, saying, Deliver us from the evil one. Let us flee from the cliff of hypocrisy and from the depth of deceit, hearing the one that stated, "Wrongdoers will be destroyed, just like the green grass they will quickly wither." For such people are nourishment for the demons. God is called love as well as righteousness. That is reason why the wise man in the Song of Songs says to the pure of heart, "Righteousness has loved you." In addition, the father of the sage says, "Good and righteous is the Lord," and concerning those who are his namesakes, he had said that they will be delivered, "Who saves the righteous of heart?" And also, "His face sees and visits those who are upright and just." The first characteristic of childhood is complete simplicity. And so long as Adam possessed it, he did not perceive the nakedness of his soul, or that his flesh was indecent. Superb, too, is that innocence which truly is in some by nature, and indeed blessed. But it is not as glorious as that which is grafted in with labor and toil after repenting from sin. For the first is shielded and secured from pretense and passion, but the latter leads to the heights of a humble and meek nature. The first has little merit, but the latter unending, unending. Let everyone who desires to draw the Lord to himself come close to him just as his disciples came to the Master, simple, without deceit, without deception or cunning, not from idle curiosity. He himself is pure and absolute, and he desires souls that present themselves to him to be pure and innocent. For you will indeed never observe simplicity apart from humility. The wicked one is a fake prophet who supposes that with words he can catch thoughts, and from the outward show, inclinations of the heart. I have observed sincere souls who have learned to be wicked from wicked people, and I pondered on how they could lose their natural character and supremacy so quickly. But it is as simple for those who are sincere to fall from grace as it is difficult to convert the one who is insincere. But sincere exile, obedience, and watching of lips have many times had great power, and have marvelously returned the incurable. If knowledge inflates people, simpleness and want of education can perhaps to the same degree humble them. Nevertheless, here and there are those who pride themselves on their ignorance. The three times blessed and most guileless Paul is a good example for us. He is the rule and character of blessed simplicity, for there is no one, certainly no one, who has ever observed or heard of, or could possibly see, such a degree of advancement in so brief a time. A monk who is simple of heart is like a rational, dull beast who puts his weight on his superior. A beast does not talk back to his master who yokes him, nor does a sincere soul do this with his director, but goes wherever he is led. Even if he is sent to the slaughter, he makes no objection. It is difficult for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and it is just as difficult for those who are dumbly wise to enter simplicity. A fall has often rectified the wise, providing them salvation and purity despite themselves. Fight to escape your own discretion, and by doing this you will discover salvation and innocence through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. He who is powerful enough for this step, let him take heart, for he is imitating Christ his Lord and has been saved. Step 25. On superb humility, the ruiner of the passions which is grounded in spiritual feeling. The one who supposes it is possible to use mere words to explain the emotion from and the result of the love of the Lord precisely, with words such as blessed humbleness, elegantly, holy innocence, sincerely, godly enlightenment, true fear of God, steadfastness of the honest heart, and supposes that, by his account of things of this type, he will enlighten those who have not had the experience of them, is like a person who with words and analogies would like to give the concept of the sweetness of honey to others who have never tried it. Just as the latter speaks without effect, not to say babbles, so the first either gives the sense of having no experience of what he is relating, or he has become only a tool of vainglory. This topic sets a prize in front of us as a standard, maintained in earthen vessels, which are our bodies, and the quality of it defies all description. This prize has an engraving which cannot be understood because it comes from the heavens, and those that attempt to describe it with words only supply themselves with monumental and tireless difficulty. And the engraving says this, "Holy humility." May all who are guided by the Spirit of God enter together with us into this wise and spiritual assembly, gripping in their spiritual hands the God-engraved stones of wisdom. We have gathered, we have studied, and we have examined the meaning of this valuable engraving. And one said, "It means endless ignorance of one's accomplishments." Another says, "It is the understanding of oneself as the last of all and the worst sinner of all." Yet another says, "The mind's understanding of one's feebleness and powerlessness." Yet another says, "In moments of anger, it means to hinder one's neighbor and be the first to end an argument." And another again, "Understanding the grace and mercy of God." Another again says, "The sense of a remorseful soul and the renunciation of one's self-will." However, when I had heard all these things and carefully and solemnly contemplated on it, I discovered that, from what had been said, I had not been able to understand the holy feeling of that virtue. Then, finally, having collected what had dropped from the lips of all those educated and holy fathers as a dog collects the crumbs that fall from the table, I too gave my understanding of it and said, "Humility is a grace without name in the soul. Its name is heard by those who have been taught it by experience. It is an unmentionable treasure, a name and a grace from God, for it is said, 'Learn it not from an angel, nor from man, and not from a book, but from me,' that is, from me abiding in you, from my illumination and working within you. For I am meek and humble of heart, and in the mind and in the spirit, and your souls will discover rest from conflicts and rest from debates." The figure of this holy vine has one form during the winter of the passions, a different one during the spring of the budding fruit, a still different one during the harvest of the virtues. And all these different forms agree in joy and producing fruit, and so they all have their own marks of the coming fruit. For when the cluster of divine humility starts to blossom inside of us, we immediately start, although with our effort, to detest all worldly honor and praise, and to cast out from ourselves annoyance and indignation. To the degree that this head of the virtues advances in our soul through spiritual growth, so also we look upon all the good works achieved by us as nothing, or rather as a vial, believing that each day we put more and more onto the unrevealed weight of our dissipation. We believe that the generosity of heavenly gifts raining upon us to be beyond what we deserve, and will only serve to exacerbate our punishment. So our thoughts continue undisturbed, resting safely in the coffin of modesty, only listening to the bumps and jibes of the grave robbers, not being threatened by anything they say, because modesty is an impregnable wall. So we have undertaken in a few words to philosophize concerning the budding and the increase of this ever-thriving fruit. But what is the excellent reward of this sacred virtue? You, who are close to the Lord, must inquire of the Lord Himself. It is not possible to measure the quantity of this sacred treasure, and to describe its size is still more inconceivable. Still, with regard to its distinguishing marks, we should attempt to declare the thoughts of our mind. Painful remorse, lamentation purified of all corruption, and divine humility in novices are as different from one another as yeast and flour from the finished bread. By visible repentance, the soul is shattered and refined to bring it to a certain degree of unity. I will say perhaps a mixing with God by the agency of the water of sincere grief. Then, with a spark from the fire of the Lord, holy humility turns into bread and is made hard without using the leaven of pride. Therefore, when this divine threefold rope, or indeed divine rainbow, joins into one force in action, it secures its own effects and qualities. And whatsoever you name is a mark of one of them, it is also a sign of another. So I will try to show what I have stated by a short example. The primary and most important characteristic of this superb and grand trinity is the consent to disgrace with great pleasure, when the soul takes it with hands extended and receives it as something which soothes and cauterizes the illness of the soul and significant vices. The next characteristic is the passing of all anger and meekness at its mollification. The third and highest level is the sincere doubt of one's excellent characteristics and a ceaseless longing to learn. The conclusion of the law and the prophets is Christ for the integrity of every believer, and the conclusion of the corrupt passions is vainglory and haughtiness for each person who does not concern himself with this business, but the ruiner of them, this spiritual deer, humility, watches over him who abides with it immune to all forms of poison. For where can the venom of hypocrisy appear in a meek soul? Where is the venom of slander? And where will the serpent rest and be disguised? Will it not instead be taken out of the soil of the heart and be slain and killed? In unity with humility, it is not possible that there should be any sight of malice or of any argument or even the smell of disobedience, unless faith is the matter of dispute. He who has as a bride humility is before everything else meek, mild, full of remorse, sympathetic, concerned, radiant, pliable, not offensive, alert, not lazy. And why say any more? He is free from passion, for the Lord recalled us in our humility and delivered us from all our enemies and our passions and corruptions. A monk that is humble will not toy with the mysteries, but a haughty one will look into the methods of God. The demons glorified one of the most discerning of the brothers, showing themselves visibly to him. But this great sage said to them, "If you stop glorifying me through the thoughts of my heart, I will assume from your exit that I am most excellent. But if you continue glorifying me, from your praise I will guess my uncleanliness. For each proud-hearted man is unclean in the presence of the Lord. And so either depart from me, and then I will become great, or else glorify me, and through you I will receive more humility." Stricken with confusion, they immediately disappeared from view. Let your soul not be a lake in the stream of life, a lake which is at times full and at other times dry from the fire of praise and glory. Instead, let it be a spring of dispassion forever springing up in a stream of poverty. Understand, my beloved, that the valleys will become deep in corn and fruits of the Spirit. This valley is a soul that is meek and low among all the mountains. That is, it is replete with toils and virtues, and yet always continues meek and stable. David never said, "I have fasted," or "I have kept the vigil," or "I have stretched out naked on the ground," but "I humbled myself, and quickly the Lord saved me." Repentance lifts up the fallen, lamentation raps at the door of heaven, and divine humility opens it. But I confirm this, and I worship the Trinity in one, and the one in the Trinity. All manifest things receive their light from the sun, and all that is accomplished by reason receives its impetus from humility. When there is no light, there is darkness. Where there is a lack of humility, everything we have is rotten. In the entire universe, there is only one spot that has only seen the sun one time, and there is one thought which has many times given birth to a humble nature. There was also one day on which the entire earth rejoiced, and there is one virtue which the demons are unable to mimic. It is one thing to elevate yourself, another to not elevate yourself, and quite another to humble yourself. One person may be forever condemning others, another does not even judge others, but he does not judge himself. A third, although he is blameless, is constantly condemning himself. It is one thing to be humble, another to contend for humility, and yet another to glorify the humble. The first is a characteristic of the perfect, the second to the sincerely obedient, and the third to all believers. The one who has humility inside will not be deceived by his mouth, for what is not in the treasure chest cannot be carried out through this door. A horse, when it is by itself, supposes that it is galloping, but when it is in the company of others, it discovers just how slow it is. It is a mark of the beginning of better health when our mind stops priding itself on its natural gifts. But while that foul odor is present in the nose, it cannot smell the fragrance of myrrh. Holy humility stated, "My beloved will not chastise, nor judge, nor exercise authority, nor flaunt his knowledge until he has joined himself with me. For when it has joined himself with me, the law is no longer relevant to him." The vile foe uttered praise into the heart of an ascetic who was struggling for holy humility, but through divine impulse, he plotted to overcome the trickery of the spirits by a devout ploy. He got up and listed on the wall of his cell the names of the best virtues in order, which are pure love, angel-like humility, simple prayer, holy chastity, and similar such virtues. So when vainglorious thoughts started to laud him, he told them, "May we go and be judged?" Then, approaching the wall, he read off the names and told himself, "When you keep all these, then you will understand just how distant you still are from God." We are unable to explain the nature and substance of this sun, humility, but from its characteristics and results, we can describe its inner form. Humility is a heavenly sanctuary to shield us from looking upon our accomplishments. Humility is a depth of self-effacement which no robber can attain. Humility is a mighty tower in the face of the foe. The enemy will not overcome him, nor will the sun, or indeed, the thought of transgression, do harm to him. He will cast away his foes from his presence and will overcome them that despise him. Apart from all the distinctive characteristics given above, the excellent holder of this treasure also has others within his soul. And every one of these characteristics, except for one, are manifest marks of this treasure. You will understand with surety that you have this holy property within you by a profusion of unmentionable light, by an unspeakable love for prayer, and prior to this being reached, by a heart that is not judgmental of the shortcomings of others. And the forerunner of what has been described is a despising of all vainglory. The one who has come to understand himself has achieved a knowledge of the fear of the Lord, and he who has walked with the help of this fear has come to the gateway of love. Humility is the gateway of the King that welcomes those who come near to it. And I suppose that the Lord was speaking of this gateway when he said, "He will enter and will leave from life without fear, and he will find pasture and green grass in paradise." Everyone who has come to the monastic way of life by any other gate is a robber and thief of his own soul. Those of us who desire to know this must never stop studying this. For if our soul is discerning enough to recognize that our neighbor is superior to us in every way, then divine mercy is close to us. It is not possible for snow to suddenly catch on fire, and it is even harder for humility to abide in an unorthodox person. This is a thing which the devout and faithful accomplish, and then only when they have been cleansed. Most of us refer to ourselves as sinners, and it might be that some really think it, but it is disgrace that proves the heart. The one who is rushing to that calm harbor of a humble nature will never stop to do all he is capable of, and he will push himself forward by words and ideas and afterthoughts in many other ways, by examinations and studies, and by his entire life, by entreaties and supplications, meditations and deliberations, and employing every possible means until with the help of God and through dwelling in humiliations in the most wretched conditions, and by labors he saves the boat of his soul from the endless storms of the ocean of vainglory. For he who is saved from this sin is easily forgiven the rest of his iniquities, like the tax collector in the gospel. There are some who throughout their entire lives use the evil works formerly committed by them, and for which they have been granted forgiveness as a motivation for humility, and so push out their meaningless self-respect. There are others who, keeping in mind Christ's passion, look upon themselves as forever in debt. There are others who look upon themselves as worthless for their constant shortcomings. Still others, on account of their ever-present temptations, illnesses and sins have put to death their haughtiness. Others, for lack of grace, have seized hold of the mother of graces, humility. There are also those, if they are still around, who, with the hope of receiving gifts from God to the degree that they acquire them, humble themselves and so live reckoning themselves not worthy of such treasure, and every day put it to their debt. Such is humility, such is joy, such is the most excellent prize. When you observe or hear that there is one who in a few years acquired the most superb dispassion, then know that he journeyed by no other path than by this holy shortcut. A divine team is love and humility, for the one lifts up and the other, holding up the exalted, never lets it fall. Remorse is one thing, understanding oneself is another, humility is yet another. Remorse is the consequence of stumbling. He who stumbles is shattered and is present at prayer without bravery, but with honorable persistence, as one who is crushed, holding himself up with the rod of hope and using it to chase away the hound of depression. Knowing oneself is a sure notion of one's spiritual growth and always remembering one's smallest sins. Humility is the spiritual instruction of Christ, which is spiritually acquired in the closet of the soul by those that are reckoned as deserving it. One cannot explain it in words. The one who states that he fully senses the aroma of such myrrh, yet detects when lauded even a slight motion of the heart or knows the power of the words, let that man make no mistake, he is already in error. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give the honor, I once heard someone state with sincere conviction, because he understood that human nature is not able to dwell in glory without some loss. My acclaim will be from you in the great church, which is the coming age, and before it I am unable to receive it without risk to myself. If the boundary, discipline, and feature of intense pride is to fake such virtues which one does not have for the sake of glory, then it must be a mark of the most profound humility to lessen ourselves by feigning that we possess faults which we do not have. It was in this manner that he acted who took into his hands cheese and bread. Similarly, the advocate of purity, who stripped himself and free of passion, proceeded through the entire city. Such men have no concern for human rebuke. They have already received invisible strength by means of prayer to encourage everyone. But the one who is concerned about the first will display a deficiency in the latter. When God is ready to listen to our prayer, then there is nothing we can do. It is more honorable to insult men than God. God delights when he observes us racing off to meet with disgrace so as to shatter, kick, and ruin our empty self-respect. These virtues are the result of us fleeing from the world born to the highest level, for only the most excellent among us can take ridicule from our own people. Do not be astonished at what has been related, for there is no one who is able to ascend an entire ladder in one step. Through this, all we will know that we are God's disciples, not because the demons submit to us, but because our names are engraved in the heaven of humility. The innate characteristic of the lemon tree is that it raises its branches up when it possesses no fruit, but the more the branches stoop down, the more fruit they produce. Those who possess the mind to comprehend this will know its meaning. Divine humility received from God is the ability to produce fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. The dispassionate achieve this to the highest level, the brave to the middle, and all can ascend to the first. The one who has come to understand himself will never be deceived into attempting something which is beyond his abilities, but keeps his feet securely on the blessed road of humility. Birds are afraid of the sight of a hawk, and those who exercise humility are afraid of the sound of debate. Many have achieved salvation without prophecies and divine lights, without marvels and omens, but without humility no one will come to the marriage chamber, for humility is a guard of those gifts, and without her they will lead superficial people to destruction. For those among us who have no desire to humble ourselves, the Lord has determined in his providence that none can look upon his faults quite as well as his neighbor does. So we are forced to be grateful for our recovery not to ourselves, but to our neighbor and to God. The person who has a humble mind will always disregard his own inclinations as being in error, and in his petitions to the Lord he examines with undoubting faith to understand and to obey. He does not set his mind on the life of his lords, but puts his concern on God who used a donkey to instruct Balaam on his responsibility. A laborer of this type, even though he does all things and thinks and speaks by the will of God, still he will not trust himself. Self-respect for those that are humble is just as much a burden as another's decision is for the proud. It appears to me that it is characteristic only of an angel to not privately commit sins, for I heard an angel of the earth say, I know of nothing against myself, yet am not by this made righteous, but he who judges me is the Lord. So we should always condemn and rebuke ourselves so as to throw off involuntary sins through willful disgraces. For if we do not, at our death we will surely be given a harsh punishment. The one who requests less than he deserves from God will surely obtain more than he deserves. This is clearly shown by the tax collector who requested forgiveness but obtained justification. And the thief merely requested to be remembered in his kingdom, but he inherited paradise. It is not possible to observe a fire, small or large, in a natural beast. It is also impossible that anything of a physical nature should be discovered in true humility. So long as we stumble with willful sins, there is no humility in us. It is a mark that there still remains something material within us. The Lord, understanding that the goodness of the soul is modeled on visible deeds, took a towel and gave us an example of how to walk the path of humility. For the soul conforms to its outward deeds, it takes its form and shape from its works. Authority was the reason for the pride of one of the angels, even though it was not the reason it was given to him. The person who is seated on a throne has certain characteristics, and the one who is seated on a heap of manure has yet others. That may be why that excellent saint sat on the heap of manure outside the city. Because then, when he had acquired complete humility, he stated with a profound feeling, "I detested myself and fled away, and I have reckoned myself dirt and ashes." I discovered that Manasseh sinned like no other has ever sinned by corrupting the temple of God with idols and polluting all the divine worship. If the entire world had engaged in a fast for him, it would have been no help. However, humility had the strength to correct even what was incorrigible in him. "If you had desired a sacrifice, I would have given it," said David to God, "but you will not be pleased with whole burnt offerings, which are bodies wasted by fasting. The sacrifice of God, and everybody knows what is next." "I sinned against the Lord," holy humility once cried out to God after it committed adultery and murder, and quickly he heard, "The Lord has removed your sin." The Honorable Fathers established that the path to humility and its foundation is bodily labor, and I would venture to say obedience and truthfulness of heart, for they are innately in opposition to self-respect. If some angels were turned into demons through pride, doubtlessly angels can be fashioned out of demons with humility. Therefore, those who have stumbled may take heart. Let us hurry with all our strength to battle our way to the peak of humility. If this should fail, though, let us at least climb upon her shoulders. But if your labors are not sufficient for this, let us at least not tumble out of her embrace. For I suppose there is no one who, if he falls away, will obtain any eternal gift. The muscles of humility and its characteristics, although not its marks, are poverty, secret retreat from the world, hiding wisdom, simple words, begging alms, concealment of royalty, putting away familiarity, and doing away with chatter. There is nothing which can so humble the soul as a situation of poverty and a beggarly existence. Because we only show ourselves to be philosophers and lovers of God when we have the possibility of being exalted, and instead we run from it irreversibly. If you go to war with a certain passion, take humility with you as a companion, for she will tread upon the asp and the adder, which are sin and despair, and will trample underfoot the dragon and the lion, which are the devil and the serpent of the body. Humility is the heavenly siphon, which can be used to raise the soul to heaven from the depth of sin. There was one who observed in his heart the splendor of humility, and taken with wonder, asked her to reveal to him the name of her parent. Smiling delightfully and calmly at him, humility answered, "How is it you are in haste to know the name of my parent? He has no name, and I cannot reveal it to you unless you possess God. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." The mother of the spring is the depth of the ocean, and the spring of discernment is humility. Step 26a. On Discrimination of Thoughts, Passions, and Virtues. Discrimination in novices is a sure understanding of themselves. In intermediate souls, it is a spiritual feeling that perfectly discriminates between what is inherently good from what is of the world and what is opposed to it. And in the perfect, it is the understanding which is obtained through divine illumination, which can brighten, with its lamp, the darkness present in others. Or indeed, speaking generally, discrimination is and is understood as the sure knowledge of God's will at all times, everywhere, and with all affairs. This can only be discovered in those who have a pure heart, body, and mouth. The one who has devoutly killed the three passions, gluttony, greed, vainglory within him, has put to death the other five as well. But the one who has been neglectful about the first will not overcome any of the other passions. Discrimination is a pure conscience and a purity of senses. May no one, on observing or hearing of something supernatural from the ways of the monastic way, disbelieve from their ignorance. For where God, who is supernatural, abides, many supernatural things occur. Every battle involving Satan is rooted in these three things: carelessness, pride, or the envy of the devils. The first one deserves pity, the second is ruinous, but the last is blessed. After God, may we have our conscience as our goal and our order for doing all things. For by doing this, we may perceive the direction the wind blows and thus angle our sails. In everything we do, we make our best effort to please God. However, the demons dig three ditches against us. In the first, they try to hinder any good from being accomplished. In the second, after their first failure, they attempt to set things up so that what is done is not in accord with the will of God. However, when these foes are defeated, then standing silently near our soul, they laud us for having such a godly life. The first is to be refused with zeal and by fear of death, the second by obedience and disgrace, and the third by ceaseless self-rebuke. We will be stuck with this type of labor until the godly fire comes into our holy place. Then, the influence of a bad habit will cease to be present with us. Our God is a flame, destroying every heat of lust and motion of passion, every inclination within us, and everything blind and dark, both within and without, physical and spiritual. The demons generally create in us the contrary of what has been said. Because when they take control of the soul and darken the light of the mind, then there is no longer within our miserable souls either temperance, or discernment, or self-understanding, or humility. But instead, there is apathy, a lack of discernment, and spiritual blindness. What has just been described is understood keenly by those who have repressed their lust so as to become pure, and have restricted their liberty of speech, and have been transformed from being brazen to modest. They understand how, after quieting the mind, after ceasing its blindness, or indeed its mutilation, they are embarrassed inside for what they have said and done earlier, when they were blind. If the day being present in our soul does not come to the evening and grow dim, then the robbers will not come and steal and kill and destroy our soul. Thievery is the loss of possessions. Thievery is the doing of what is not virtuous as if it were. Thievery is the unseen imprisonment of the soul. The destruction of the soul is the demise of the rational mind that has come to do wicked deeds. Destruction is despair of oneself following transgression of the law. May no one state that he is unable to abide by the commandments of the gospel, because there are those who have excelled beyond the commandments. You will surely be convinced of this fact by him who loved his neighbor more than himself and set down his life on his behalf, even though he had not known this commandment of the Lord. Those who have been humiliated by their passions may take heart, for even if they stumble into every ditch and are ensnared by all the traps and suffer all sicknesses, but after are brought to sound health, they become doctors, signals, lights, and navigators for everyone, instructing us as to the course of every illness, and from their own experience become capable of preventing their neighbors from stumbling. If there are some who are still subject to their bad practices from before and still can instruct with only a word, let them instruct. However, they should not, in addition, have authority. For it may be, being embarrassed by their own speech, they may at some point start to carry out what they teach. And even if they do not start, yet they might be capable of helping, as I observed happen with others who were caught in the mud. Even though bogged down, they were telling those going by how they had been bogged down there, describing this for their salvation, so that they would not stumble in the same manner. Still, on account of saving others, the Almighty God saved them as well from the mud. However, if those who are possessed by passions willfully dive into gratifications, may they instruct others by their silence, for Jesus began both to do and to teach. Dangerous, truly dangerous is the ocean that we meek monks are sailing, an ocean in which there are a multitude of winds, rocks, whirlpools, buccaneers, storms, shallow waters, sea monsters, and surges. A rock inside the soul may be thought of as a harsh and violent anger. A whirlpool is despair, which grabs hold of the mind and attempts to pull it down into a deep depression. The shallow water is the ignorance which receives what is vile as good. The sea monster is this weighty and violent body. The buccaneers are the dangerous agents of vainglory who plunder our booty and hard-earned virtues. The surge is a bloated and heavy belly, which by means of its greedy hands delivers us to the beast. The storm is haughtiness, which throws us out of heaven and bears us up to the sky, and then plunges us down to the abyss. The ones who are involved in teaching understand what learning is appropriate for novices, what is acceptable for the intermediate, and what is good for instructors. May we take intelligent precautions so as not to extend our study and halt at the lessons of novices, because to observe an aged man attending a school for children is shameful. Below is a good alphabet for everyone. A. Obedience. B. Fasting. C. Sackcloth. D. Ashes. E. Weeping. F. Confession. G. Stillness. H. Humility. I. Watchfulness. J. Bravery. K. Cold. L. Labor. M. Working hard. N. Shame. O. Remorse. Q. Loving your brother. R. Meekness. S. Undoubting faith. T. Liberty from concerns of the world. U. Hateless hate of parents. V. Detachment. X. Pure simplicity. Z. Willful lowering. A good plan for the skilled and proof of their advancement is lack of vainglory, liberty from anger, excellent hope, quiet, discernment, a strong remembrance of the coming judgment, sympathy, hospitality, restraint and discipline, prayer without passion, neglect of self. Here is a model rule and set of commandments for those who carnally are seeking perfection of spirit and body. A. An unchained heart. B. A faultless love. C. A depth of charity. D. An aloof mind. E. The dwelling of Christ. F. A surety of the light of prayer. G. A profusion of heavenly illumination. H. A desire for death. I. A disdain of life. J. An escape from the body. K. Intercession for the world. L. A compeller of God. M. A co-worshipper with the angels. N. A depth of wisdom. O. An abode of mysteries. P. A custodian of secrets. Q. A savior of others. R. A god of the demons. S. A master of the passions. T. A master of the body. U. A master of nature. V. Destruction of sin. X. An abode of dispassion. Z. With the aid of the Lord, an imitator of the Lord. We need to have great watchfulness when the body is ill. The demons, observing us lying low and unable to contest with them because of our illness, attempt to assault us violently on such occasions. The demon of annoyance and, at times, of blasphemy floats near those dwelling in the world during times of sickness. Also, the demon of gluttony and sexual immorality assaults those dwelling apart from the world if they have a surfeit of comforts. However, if they are dwelling in an ascetic mode of life without any comforts, then the oppressor of depression and ungratefulness is regularly present with them. I observed that the wolf of sexual immorality increase the pain of the ill, and at the time of their afflictions produce in them carnal motions and discharges. It was amazing to observe how the body boils and burns with craving in the middle of powerful afflictions. Again I looked, and I observed men lying on their bed who were comforted by the strength of God or by remorse, and through this comfort they drove off the pain and attained a state of mind in which they had no desire to rid themselves of their illness. Again I turned and observed those in anguish who through their sickness were saved from the passions of their souls, as if through repentance, and I praised him who purified clay with clay. A mind that is spiritual is surely cloaked in spiritual understanding. If it is present in us or not, we should never cease from searching for this understanding. And at the time it appears, the senses of body will automatically stop their normal action. Understanding this, one of the sages stated, "And you will receive a sense of the divine." The life of a monk with regard to deeds, words, thoughts, and motions must be practiced with absolute conviction. If not, there will be no monastic or even angelic life. Divine providence is one thing, divine aid is another, divine security is another, divine grace yet another, and divine comfort yet another. Providence is exhibited in all of creation. Help is only observed in the faithful. Security is present only for those who sincerely have faith. Grace is in those who minister to God, and comfort is in those who love Him. At times, a treatment which is a cure for one is a poison for another. And sometimes a treatment given to the same person on the right occasion is a cure, but on another occasion it acts as a poison. I've observed an inexperienced doctor who, by constraining an ill person who was already meek to suffer humiliation, pushed him into depression. I've also observed experienced doctors who operated on a haughty heart with the scalpel of disgrace and depleted it of all its vile-smelling pus. I have observed the same sick person at times drink the medication of obedience, move, run, and remain awake so that he might be clean of his defilement. But at other times, when the eye of his soul was ill, I observed him staying without any motion, still and quiet. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Some people, I'm not sure why, for I have discovered it best not to look arrogantly into the gifts of God, are innately given to moderation, or stillness, or temperance, or humility, or sorrow. But there are others who are innately not given to such practices, and yet compel themselves, and even though they sometimes are overcome, as those sometimes will who war with nature, are, in my view, better than the former ones. Do not brag, O man, of the treasure you have received without toil. For the giver, foreseeing your pain and illness and destruction, at least provides for you to some degree through these undeserved graces. Schooling received in childhood, instruction, education, when we become older, will either aid us or impede us in achieving virtues and living the monastic life. Angels are a lamp for monks, and the life of the monk is a lamp for everyone. So may monks struggle to be a good example in all things, giving no opportunity for falling, either with deeds or words. Because if the light should become dark, how great will be that darkness, which is those living in the world. If you will take heed to me, those of you who desire to do so, it is fitting for us not to be many-sided, and not to divide our poor soul into many detachments, and not to war against myriads of foes. Because it is not for us to understand, or even to know, all their ranks and orders. With the aid of the Holy Trinity, let us fight with three against three, for if not, we will create much labor for ourselves. If the one who made the sea become dry earth really dwells with us, then our Israel as well, which is the mind that sees God, will surely cross over this sea untroubled and will behold the Egyptians drowned in the waters of tears. But if he does not yet dwell within us, who will hold up the thundering waves of this sea, which is our flesh? If through our action God rises in us, his foes will be dispersed. If we come close to him by meditation, those who despise him will run away from his presence and ours. May we attempt to discover godly truth more by labor and sweat than simply by words. For at the time of our death, it is not words but works that will need to be displayed. Those who hear of wealth concealed in a particular place look for it, and, having found it, make every effort to hold on to what they have discovered. But those who acquire wealth without toil easily waste their goods. It is hard to conquer bad habits, and for those who persist in augmenting the bad habits they have with new ones, they will either fall into depression, or they will receive no gain from obedience. But I realize that to God all things are feasible, for to him nothing is impossible. Some people posed to me a question which was hard to answer, and which exceeded the abilities of one like me, and cannot be discovered in any of the books that I have been exposed to. For they asked, "What are the children of the eight capital sins, or which of the three principal sins is the father of the other five minor sins?" However, through professing my honorable ignorance with respect to this puzzle, I discovered from the holy men the following. Lust's mother is gluttony, and despondency's mother is vainglory. Grief and anger are the children of those three, greed, luxury, ambition, and pride's mother is vainglory. In response to this answer of those ever-to-be-remembered fathers, I started again to sincerely inquire from them as to the family history of the eight sins, who begets who. And these dispassionate souls warmly taught me, stating, "The foolish passions have no arrangement or logic, but they have every kind of disorder and jumble to them. and the Holy Fathers verified this by compelling examples and provided many evidences, some of which we will present in this step, in order to bring some light from them in discerning the rest. The thing I mean is this. Improper joking sometimes is a child of lust, sometimes it is a child of vainglory when someone takes on a devout air, and at times it is a child of luxury. Too much sleep comes at times from luxury or from fasting, when those who are fasting are haughty about it. But sometimes it comes from depression, and at times from our nature. Chattiness is a child of gluttony, and oftentimes of vainglory. Depression is born of luxury, and at times a want of the fear of God. Blasphemy is a child of pride, but is many times engendered from judging our neighbor for the same thing, or from the undue envy of the devils. Hardness of heart at times comes from eating too much, and at times from coolness and affection. Again, affection is born at times from lust or greed or gluttony or vainglory and various other reasons. Ill will comes from vanity and anger. Hypocrisy is born of self-regard and stubbornness. All the opposite virtues come from parents opposite to these. But I will not expand on the topic, for otherwise there will not be enough time if I explore each one of them. I will only state that the cure for all the passions spoken of above is humility. The ones who have received this virtue are victorious. Pleasure and ill will are the mother of all vices. The one who has these inside of him will not see the Lord, and refraining from the first will provide little gain without refraining from the other. As a demonstration of the fear of the Lord, let us look at the fear we have in the company of rulers and wild animals. And as an example of longing for God, let bodily love be a model for you. There is nothing against using examples of the virtues from what is opposite to it. This generation is terribly polluted and full of arrogance and hypocrisy. In bodily struggles, it may reach the heights of our fathers of old, but it is not adorned with their gifts, although I suppose nature never needed spiritual gifts as much as they do now. But we have received exactly what we merit. For God is visible not in toils, but in innocence and humility. For if the strength of God is made perfect in weakness, the Lord will surely not refuse a humble worker. At the time we observe one of our fellow athletes in Christ in physical pain and sickness, let us not spitefully attempt to discover the reason for his sickness, but instead, with pure and heartfelt love, let us attempt to treat him as if he were a member of our own body and as a fellow contestant injured in the struggle. Illness is at times for the sake of cleansing our sins and at times to humble our mind. When our excellent and all-merciful Lord and Master observes people being over-slothful in their exercises and inflicts their bodies with illness, an exercise that gives them no toil and which may purify the soul from wicked thoughts or passions. All the things that befall us, visible or hidden, can be received by us with an inclination that is good or passionate, or somewhere in between. I observed three brothers chastised. One was angry, one repressed his grief, but the third harvested the fruit of abundant joy. I've observed farmers who were scattering the same seeds on the ground, and yet each had his own particular aim. One thought ahead to the repayment of his debts, another wished to become wealthy, another wished to glorify God with his fruit, another desired to receive praise for his labor from those who journeyed by on the path of life, another wished to irritate his neighbor who was jealous of him, and another did not want to be reproved by others for his slothfulness. Here are the names of those seeds thrown to the ground by the farmers: fasting, watchfulness, charity, works and such. Let our brothers in the Lord inquire diligently as to their motives. When drawing water from a well, at times, without realizing it, we draw up a frog in the water. So, too, in obtaining virtues, many times we become involved in vices that are indiscernibly caught up with them. The type of thing I mean is gluttony with hospitality, passion with love, craftiness with discernment, ill will with meditation, cunning, procrastination, slothfulness, opposition, stubbornness and disobedience with humility, unruliness with quietness, pride with joy, laziness with hope, strict judgment also with love, depression and laziness with silence, bitterness with purity, familiarity with meekness, and in the rear, following as a general servant, or indeed, venom, vainglory. We need not be troubled if, when we inquire of the Lord about something, we continue for a while not receiving an answer. It would have been well-pleasing for the Lord if all men in a moment had become dispassionate, but in his foresight he knew this would not be for their benefit. All who make petitions and do not receive them from God are rejected for one of the following reasons: either because they make their requests at an unfitting time, or since they ask contemptibly or pridefully, or because if they were to obtain their request, they would become arrogant, or in the end, they would become careless after receiving their petition. There is no one, I suppose, who would question that demons and passions withdraw from the soul either for a period of time or completely, but there are few who understand the cause of their departure. A few of the faithful, and even of those that are unfaithful, have had all except one of the passions leave them. The one that is left is the principal evil, which completely makes up for all the others, for it is so devastating that it was able to eject an angel from heaven. The wasted matter of the passions is consumed by the divine flame, and at the time this matter is being uprooted and the soul cleansed, all the passions withdraw. This happens if the man does not draw them again to himself, though worldly customs and idleness. Demons withdraw of their own will to make us negligent, and then without warning they take away our poor soul. I am aware of another way in which those creatures sneak away. They leave when the soul has fully attained the practice of vice and is its own deceiver and foe. Babes are an example of this behavior, because when weaned off their mother's breasts from a long acquired habit, they continue to suck on their fingers. I'm also aware of a fifth type of spiritual dispassion, which is acquired with great purity and honorable innocence. God justly provides help for such as these, for he saves the pure of heart and takes away from them all sin, in the same way as babes, who, when they are naked, are very much oblivious to it. Sin or passion was not from the beginning set in our nature, for God is not the creator of passions, but from him there are in us many innate virtues, which include mercy, even the pagans are merciful, and love, because we loan and journey and plant, hoping for a profitable outcome. Therefore, if, as has been demonstrated, love is an innate virtue within us, and is the bond and the completion of the law, then it must be that the virtues are close to our natural state. So those who claim they are unable to exercise them should be embarrassed. Beyond nature are chastity, liberty from anger, a humble nature, prayer, vigil, fasting, ceaseless remorse. Some of these we are taught by men, some by angels, and for some the instructor and provider is himself God the Word. When we are faced by evils, we should select the least. For example, many times it happens that we are present at prayer and a brother approaches us. So we have to either cease praying or upset the brother by ignoring him with no reply. Love is more important than prayer, because prayer is a specific virtue, but love covers all the virtues. A long time ago, when I was in my youth, I arrived in a city or town, and while reclining at the table, I was assaulted, at the same time, by notions of gluttony and vainglory. Since I was afraid of the children of gluttony, I determined that it was better to give in to vainglory, because I knew in those that are young the demon of gluttony will often overcome the demon of vainglory. This is not a surprise, for among those in the world the root of all wickedness is love of money, but for monks it is gluttony. Many times God's providence keeps a certain small passion present in spiritual people, so that by unceasing condemnation of themselves on behalf of these insignificant flaws, they will acquire a rich abundance of humility which no one can steal. It is not possible for those who have not spent time in obedience to be humble, because all those who have learned to trade on their own think highly of themselves. The fathers claim that the active life is made up of two virtues of the most common type, fasting and obedience, for indeed the first overcomes carnality, while the other supports this victory with a humble nature. This is the reason why lamentation has a twofold power, because it ruins sin and creates humility. For the devout it is normal to provide for everyone who asks, and to those even more devout to provide for others, even when they are not asking for something. But not to ask for something back from the one who took it, even when they have the opportunity, is only a feature perhaps only of the truly dispassionate. With respect to every passion and virtue, may we carefully study ourselves as to where we are, the start, the middle, or the end. All the assaults which we undergo from the demons come from three sources: carnality, haughtiness, and the jealousy of the demons. The final ones are blessed, the middle are quite pathetic, while the first are losers until the end. There is a particular sense, or rather practice, which is called suffering hardship. The one who obtains it will never fear pain, toil, or adversity, or turn away from them. Being held together by this magnificent grace, the souls of the martyrs rashly detested their tortures. Keeping watch over one's thoughts is one thing, and protecting one's mind is yet another. So far as the East is from the West, so much loftier is the latter than the first, even if it is more toilsome. It is one thing to pray for liberation from evil thoughts, and yet another to oppose them, another to detest and reject them. For the first approach he gives witness who said, "O God, come to my aid." For the second it is he who said, "And to those who rebuke me, I will make an opposing reply." And again, "You have made us oppose our neighbors." For the third the psalmist bears witness saying, "I was dumb and did not open my mouth." And, "I put a bridle on my mouth when the sinner was in my presence." And again, "The haughty has transgressed the law beyond measure, but I have not deviated from meditating on you." The one who rests on the middle step many times will make use of the first of these ways, though being taken unaware. The one who rests on the first step will not be able to fight off his enemies by the second approach. The one who has attained the third step is able to repel the demons. Of course, it is impossible for a spiritual being to be limited to a body, but for one who has God, anything is possible. In the same manner that the one whose sense of smell is good can perceive who has secret perfumes, so also the chaste soul can perceive in others both the smell which he has himself received from God and the vile odor from which he has been liberated, even though others cannot smell its fragrance. It is not possible for everyone to acquire dispassion, but it is possible for everyone to be saved and reconciled with God. Take heed that you are not overcome by strangers, those thoughts which compel you to be curious about the unutterable judgments of divine providence or the visions which imply that the Lord shows partiality, because they are the children of self-respect and are revealed in this way. There is a demon of greed which many times is disguised as humility. There is also a demon of vainglory and one of carnality as well. Both suggest giving alms, but if we are free of them, we will not be frugal with our deeds of mercy, regardless of where we are. There are some who have claimed that demons work against demons, but I am certain that they all work for our ruin. Our own strong inclination and wish, with God's help, comes before all spiritual deeds, both manifest and spiritual. For if the first has not cleared a path, the second will not follow. If there is a time for all things under heaven, as the preacher tells us, and by all things we should know it means all things that concern our spiritual life, then, if you are willing, let us examine it, so that we may attempt to do at each moment what is fitting for that occasion. This is surely the case for those who enter the games, for there is a time for dispassion. I make this remark for the athletes who are doing their apprenticeship. There is a time for weeping. There is a time for hardness of heart. There's a time for obedience, there's a time to give orders, there's a time to fast and a time to eat. There's a time for struggling with our foe, the body, and a time when the fire burns down. There is a time of spiritual tempest and a time for spiritual peace. There is a time for profound grief and a time for spiritual gladness. There is a time for instruction and a time for listening. There is a time for corruptions, perhaps from pride, and a time for purifying through meekness. There is a time for battle and a time for secure rest. There is a time for stillness and a time for distraction. There is a time for ceaseless prayer and a time for devout ministry. Therefore, may we not be tricked by haughty zeal and pursue prematurely what will happen in its time. That is, we should not during winter seek for that which should come in the summer or at spring for what is due at the harvest, because there is a time to sow in toil and a time to harvest the unmentionable graces. For otherwise, we will not obtain, even in its time, what is fitting for that time. By the inexpressible providence of God, some people have obtained divine rewards for their labors before doing them, others during their toil, others after, and some only at the time of their departure. It is then a question of which of them was made the most humble. There is a depression that is the result of many sins, of a heavy conscience, and of a profound grief. This is because the soul is covered with many injuries and descends under the weight of them into the depth of depression. There is another type of grief that comes to us from haughtiness and vanity, when one supposes that he has not merited his sudden fall. The one observing closely will discover the characteristics of each. The one coldly yields to apathy, while the other in depression still holds on to his struggle, which is not in agreement with his state. The first is treated by moderation and hope. The latter is treated by a humble heart and the practice of not condemning anybody. It should be no surprise for us or seem alien to us when we observe that some people do evil acts under the screen of nice words, because it may have been that in paradise the serpent was killed by an overpowering pride. In all that you do and in each mode of life, regardless if you are under obedience or your work is not under the authority of anyone, either in physical or spiritual concerns, may this be your guide, to inquire of yourself, am I truly doing this in agreement with God's will? To give an example, when we, I mean novices, perform some duty and the humility obtained from this deed is not put to your soul, then in my view, regardless if the deed is large or small, we are not performing it in accord with God. For in those of us who are youths in the spiritual life, to grow in humility is the accomplishment of the will of the Lord. But for those who have attained the middle state, perhaps the trial is the end of our inner struggles. And for the perfect, it is the growth and profusion of the divine light. Even a little thing can be not small to the great. However, to the little, even great things are not quite perfect. When the air is free of clouds, then the sun shines radiantly, and the soul, which is liberated from its old habits and is forgiven, has surely seen the divine light. Vice is one thing. Laziness is another, apathy another, passion another, and to stumble another. He who is able to examine this in the Lord, let him perceive it clearly. Some people glorify more than all the other gifts, the working of miracles and manifest spiritual gifts, not realizing that there are higher gifts than these, which are unseen and so are safe. The one who is perfectly cleansed observes the soul of his neighbor, not the actual physical matter of the soul, and can discern its state. But the one who advances further can discern the state of the soul from the outward body. A small flame may eventually consume an entire forest, so also a small defect can ruin all our efforts. There is a repose from hostility which arouses the strength of the mind without exciting the fire of passion. There is a fatigue of the body which may stimulate even motions of the flesh. In which case, we should not rely on ourselves, but instead we should trust in God, who, without our knowing it, kills the lust abiding in us. When we observe that some love us in the Lord, then we should not permit ourselves to be at liberty with them, for nothing is able to so quickly ruin love and engender enmity as familiarity. The eye of the soul is very beautiful and spiritual, and it is superior to everything after heavenly bodies. On account of this, those who are still subject to passions many times can discern the thoughts in the souls of others because of their surpassing love for them, in particular when they have not been overwhelmed and corrupted by the clay. There is nothing so contrary to the spiritual form as the material. May the one who reads understand. Superstitious practices, used by ordinary people, are against divine providence, and for monks, they are against spiritual understanding. May those who are sick in soul perceive God's presence in their bodily actives, dangers, and external allurements. However, the perfect perceive it with the presence of the Holy Spirit and through spiritual graces. There is a demon who visits us when we are in our bed and gives us wicked and vile thoughts to make us falter when rising from prayer and from preparing to fight against it. And it causes us to fall asleep with these vile thoughts so that we might have evil dreams as well. There is a wicked spirit by the name of Forerunner who assaults us right at the moment we wake up from sleeping and pollutes our initial thoughts. Dedicate the first fruits of your morning to the Lord, because the entire day will be colored by whatever gets the start of it. It is of value to hear what an experienced man said to me. From my morning, he said, I see the outcome of the entire day. There are a great variety of paths for holiness and destruction. This is the reason why many times a path that is unfit for one person is perfect for another, and yet the aim of both is agreeable to the Lord. With every temptation that befalls us, the demons strive to make us speak or do something unseemly. But if they are unable, they stand silently and propose that we should thank God arrogantly. Those who keep their minds on things above, after their soul leaves the body, ascend in two elements. However, those who keep their minds on things below go down. Because when souls leave the body, there is no other option. Among all God's creatures, only the soul exists within something else, the body, and not within itself. It is astonishing how it is able to exist outside of where it began its existence. Devout mothers give birth to devout daughters, and those mothers are born of the Lord. It is not a bad idea to put this rule to use in the opposite way. Moses, or indeed God himself, prohibits a coward to go to war for fear that the final spiritual fault be worse than the initial bodily fall. And this is correct. All the parts of the body are enlightened by the eyes, and discernment of divine virtues is a lamp for the mind. Step 26. B. Concerning skilled discernment. In the same way that a stag, thirsting from heat, yearns for rivers, so a monk yearns to take hold of the excellent and holy will, and not this only, but also for what is not the perfect will of God, and also for that which is opposite it. This is a topic that is of grave importance for us and is not readily described, that is, which of our concerns should be dealt with immediately, with no delay, and quickly, according to the one who said, Woe to the one who delays each day, each time, and again, what should be done with temperance and carefulness, since it is recommended by him who stated, War is a point of instruction, and again, let everything be done properly and in order. Because it is not for all people to determine such small matters quickly and accurately. For even David, who bore God within him through the Holy Spirit, prayed for this grace, and at times said, Teach me to do your will. For you are my God. And at times again, guide me to your truth. Or again, reveal to me the path I should walk, O Lord, for I lift up my soul from every concern of life and of the passions and lift it up to you. Those who desire to discover the will of the Lord must first of all put to death their own will. Then, after having entreated God with faith and sincere purity, and having requested from the fathers or perhaps the brothers with a humble heart and without doubting, they should receive their counsel as if it came from the very mouth of God, even if it be opposed to their own opinion, and even if those, though are asked, are not particularly spiritual. For God is not unrighteous, and he will not misdirect souls who with sincere faith and purity of heart humbly yield to the counsel and judgment of their neighbor. Even if they be violent beasts who were asked, yet he who answers is the spiritual and unseen one. Those who permit themselves to be led by this practice without having the least misgiving are possessed by an excellent humble nature. For if one were to describe his concerns on a harp, how much more, do you suppose, could a rational mind and sensible soul instruct than a mere object? Due to self-will, there are many who have not consented to the perfect and simple blessing described above, and instead, have attempted to discern what was well-pleasing to the Lord by themselves. As such, they have given to us numerous and diverse judgments about this issue. A number of those who were searching for the proper will of God put away all attachments and gave their thoughts over to the Lord concerning the various predilections of their soul. By this I mean, if they should do an action or oppose it, they gave over their minds divested of their own will, supplicating with a passionate prayer for a certain number of days. By this means they achieved an understanding of his will, either by the spiritual mind spiritually speaking with their mind, or through the total disappearance from their soul of their treasured will. Still others, because of the diversions and distress which accompanied their venture, came to the conclusion that these troubles were from God, who said, We desired to come to you many times, but Satan hindered us. There are others of the opposite inclination who realized that their activities were pleasing to God, and from its success said, God helps everyone who intentionally chooses to do well. The one who has received God within him through illumination, both in deeds requiring speed and in deeds which do not require haste, is confident of his will through the second way, but without a certain period of time. To doubt one's decisions and to stay in doubt for a long time without confidence is a sign of an unenlightened and ambitious soul. God is not unrighteous and does not shut the door on those who knock with a humble heart. In everything we do, the purpose should be sought from the Lord, both for those things which require speed and those that are able to be delayed. For everything which is free from attachment and all pollution will be ascribed to us as good only if they have been accomplished with the aim of pleasing the Lord and not for someone else, even if these actions are not completely holy. Looking into what is above us has no good conclusion. The judgment of the Lord concerning us is incomprehensible. Through his divine providence, he usually elects to conceal his will from us, understanding that if we were to know it, we would disobey it, and on this account we would receive a harsher punishment. A sincere heart is at liberty from various distractions and securely sails on the boat of purity. There are brave souls who with love and a humble heart undertake tasks that are above them. There are also haughty hearts who do the same thing. Our enemies frequently deliberately propose things to us above our abilities so as to cause us to grow faint and cease attempting even what is within our ability, and thus make a joke out of us to our foes. I have observed those who were diseased in their soul and body, who, due to their numerous sins, engaged in struggles that were above their abilities and which they were not able to continue. I say to these that God looks upon our repentance, not our toil, but our humility. At times our rearing is the source of our many evils, and at times our companions. However, many times a perverted soul is itself enough for its destruction. He who is free of the first two is free from the third one as well. But anyone who has the third flaw is depraved in everything, because there is no place more secure than heaven. In the event that others spitefully argue with us, be they unbelievers or heretics, we should cease arguing after we have rebuked them twice. However, in the situation in which they desire to discover the truth, may we never tire of doing good. Still, we should use both occasions for the foundation of our own heart. The one who is in anguish about himself when he learns of the supernatural virtues possessed by the saints is irrational. For it is just the opposite. They instruct you most of all by two means. Either they move you to imitate their blessed bravery, or they guide you by the path of thrice-blessed humility to profound self-condemnation and the examination of your innate feeble nature. Among the most corrupt wicked demons, there are some who are more wicked than others. They propose to us that we should not be alone in our sin and urge us to involve others in the same vice so as to make our punishment even harsher. I have observed one person learning an evil habit from another. And even though the one who was teaching it came to realize what he was doing and started to repent and stop doing the wrong, his repentance had no effect because of the effect on his student. Amazing, indeed amazing and unintelligible, is the evil of the wicked spirits. It is not observed by many, and I suppose that even those select few only see it to a small degree. So, how is it that while dwelling in pleasures and wealth, we keep alert and watchful? And why? While we fast and toil with work, are we pathetically overcome by sleep? Or how is it our heart becomes hard while we dwell in quiet? And how is it, while we sit with our friends, we have remorse? How is it when we hunger, we are tempted in dreams? And yet when we are full, we do not have these temptations. In our poverty, we are full of darkness and unable to grieve. However, if we take wine, we are merry, and sorrow comes with ease. The one who is able in the Lord, may he enlighten those in the dark. Because we do not understand this issue, at the very least we can declare that such a transformation is not always the work of demons. This at times occurs with me. I do not know how. Perhaps it is from the mind I have been endowed with, or perhaps it is from the dirty and greedy body with which I am girded about. With respect to the changes noted above, which are difficult to understand, Let us honestly and meekly entreat the Lord. If after we pray we still have the same feelings at work in us, then we should understand that this is not the work of the demons, but of our own nature. For many times it is well-pleasing for divine providence to aid us through struggles and to limit our haughtiness in every way. It is hazardous to look into divine judgments, for those that inquire navigate in the ship of pride. Somebody inquired of a seer, "Why does God, who foreknows our stumbles, supply some people with graces and miracle-working powers?" He answered, "So as to make other spiritual men more cautious, and to show the freedom of human will, and to give no excuse for those who stumble at the final judgment. The law, being flawed, states, 'Take heed to yourself.' However, the Lord, who is flawless, added that we should also reprove our brother, saying, 'If your brother sins against you,' and so forth. If your rebuke, or I should say, your reminder, is guileless and meek, you should not fail to fulfill the Lord's will, and particularly in the instance of those who admit correction. However, if you have not advanced this far, then at very least fulfill the basic principle set down by the law. Do not be astonished when you observe those whom you love setting themselves against you because of your admonitions. Foolish people are pawns of the devils, and particularly against the enemies of the demons. One thing concerning us greatly astonishes me. Why do we so readily and hastily give ourselves over to our passions when we have the awesome God, angels, and saints to assist us in the virtues and solely the evil demon against us? I have no desire to continue writing about this, actually I cannot. If all formed beings keep to their substance, then why, as the great Gregory states, am I the image of God mixed with clay? If some of God's creatures have managed to lose their formed nature, it is indisputable that they will regularly struggle to go back to their first state. Man should employ every possible means to lift up his clay and seat it upon the throne of God. May no one make up excuses for not venturing on this ascent, for the path and gateway is open. The mind and soul are stimulated to imitation when they discover the spiritual exploits of the fathers, and their eager enthusiasts are driven to copy them by learning from their instruction. Discernment is a lamp in the dark, the way back for those that wander from the path, the enlightenment of those whose vision has become dim. A person with discernment discovers sound health and abolishes illness. Everyone who is astonished at trivialities does so because of two reasons. It is either from gross ignorance, or they enlarge and glorify the works of their neighbor with the aim of a humility. May we make every effort not only to struggle with the demons, but also to battle against them. The first at times casts them off, and is at times cast off, but the latter is forever pursuing the enemy. The one who has overcome the passions injures the demons, and by feigning that he still has passions, he tricks his enemies and continues untouched. One of the brothers once fell into dishonor, and not being the slightest bit upset by it in his heart, he prayed in his mind. Then he started to weep over the embarrassment, concealing his dispassion with a passion. There was another brother who had no desire to become the superior, yet feigned that he was trying to achieve it. And how am I able to relate the purity of that man who entered a whorehouse seemingly on account of vice, but lead the prostitute to an ascetic life? And again, there was a cluster of grapes that was brought early in the morning to one of the solitaries, and after the one who had brought them had left, he consumed them with the appearance of devouring them, but with no enjoyment, purely to make it appear to the demons that he was a glutton. Another one misplaced a few palm leaves and was engaged throughout the entire day with feigning that he was upset about it. These people need to be careful, for in trying to deceive the demons, they may end up deceiving themselves. Concerning these, certainly the apostle said, "as deceivers and yet genuine." The one who desires to offer his body chaste to Christ and to display to him a clean heart should carefully keep his purity and liberty from anger, because without these our toil is worthless. In the same way that eyes have a variety of colors, so also our soul has a variety of shadowings of the spiritual sun. One form happens by means of weeping, another by means of the spiritual. Another form comes from listening to words, and another is the delight that suddenly wells up in the soul. There is also a type that comes from stillness, and yet another which by means of rapture, indescribably and suddenly, brings the mind through a spiritual light to Christ. There are the virtues, and also there are mothers of the virtues, so also a sage struggles to achieve the latter. The instructor of the mother virtues is God himself by his own workings, while there are numerous instructors of the daughter virtues. May we take heed for fear that we make up for a lack of food by a surfeit of sleep and the opposite, because this type of behavior is the trait of idiotic people. I have observed laborers who, for whatever reason, to small degree, pampered their bellies. But not long after, these brave ascetics rebuked their bellies by standing the entire night, and by these means they were instructed to be satisfied with less. The demon of greed combats violently in opposition to those who have nothing, and when it is unable to overcome them, it reminds them of worldly poverty and urges those who have become spiritual to become materialistic once more. When in a state of despair, never cease to keep in mind the Lord's precept to Peter that he should forgive a person who sins 70 times 7 times, because he who gave this precept to another will himself do much more. But when we are honored, let us again recall the saying, "He who will keep the entire spiritual law and fall in one passion, which is to fall into pride, has himself become guilty of it all." There are particular inclinations of evil and jealous spirits which willfully abandon the saints, so as to prevent those who fight from receiving any further crowns for overcoming them. Blessed are the peacemakers, which no one can dispute. However, I have also observed makers of enemies who are equally blessed. There were two people who started to have an unclean attraction for each other. But one of the fathers who was particularly discerning and experienced was the agency by which they began to despise one another. He did this by turning one against the other, saying to each that he was being defamed by the other. And this sage, through human deception, triumphed in warding off the devil's enmity and creating a hatred by which the unclean attraction was destroyed. Some lay aside one precept on account of another. I have observed young men who were joined together in a good spirit, and yet, so that they not disturb others' consciences, by joint agreement they maintained their distance for a while. In the same way that marriages and funerals are opposites of each other, so are pride and depression. But on account of the disorder caused by the demons, one may observe the two concurrently. At the start of the monastic life, some of the impure demons will teach us about the art of the interpretation of the Holy Scriptures. They very much enjoy doing this with conceited people and those who have spent much time in secular studies, so by slowly misleading them, they may bring them to heresy and blasphemy. We are able to perceive these devilish actions by the disorder and impious delight that one senses in his soul while being taught. Every beast has its rank and beginning from the Creator, and for some, their end as well. But the conclusion of virtue is endless, because the psalmist said, "I have looked upon the end of all perfection, but your law is extremely broad and limitless." If there are some excellent ascetics who can go from power of deed to power of meditation, and if love never fails, and if the Lord will keep your fear coming in and your love going out, then from these things one can conclude that there is truly no end to love. We will never stop advancing in it, either in the present time or in the future, endlessly putting light to light. And no matter how odd what I have described may appear to many, nevertheless, it will be done. From the witnesses we have given, I would have to say, Blessed Father, that even the angels do not stop advancing. Instead, it is quite the opposite with them. They add glory to glory, and understanding to understanding. Do not be amazed if the demons often give us good thoughts and wise arguments against them. The goal of our enemies in this instance is to have us suppose that they perceive the thoughts of our minds. Do not condemn those who are eloquent when preaching. However, do not encourage this, for the benefit of a word has many times made up for the lack of works. We do not receive all things to the same degree. With some people, speaking is more important than deeds, but with others, the latter is more important than the first. God is not the author or occasion of evil, and those who claim that some passions are innate have been tricked, not understanding that we have changed the very matter of nature into passions. For example, nature provides for us the seed of bearing children, and yet we have warped this into sexual immorality. Nature gives us a way of expressing anger against the serpent, and yet we have employed this against our neighbor. Nature encourages us with eagerness to strive for the virtues, but we strive with evil intent. It is natural for us to desire honor, but honor from on high. To be oppressive is natural, but only against demons. Joy is innate, but joy for the sake of the Lord and for the goodwill of our neighbor. It is natural to be bitter, but this is to be used against our spiritual foes. We have acquired a longing for pleasure, but not for dissipation. An eager soul stimulates the demons against itself. And as our struggles grow, so do our crowns. He who has never been hit by foes will surely not be crowned, but the soldier who does not recoil in spite of his falls will be praised by the angels as a hero. And the one who went 3 nights in the earth came back to life eternal. The one who has overcome 3 hours will never perish. Divine providence prompts the sun to dawn within us for our instruction, and then it sets, and he creates darkness, his hiding. And the night comes in which the young brutish lions roam, which had formerly departed from us, and all the creatures of the forest of thorny passion, roaming to pull away the hope that is in us, and looking for their food of the passion from God in either thoughts or deeds. Again, by means of the darkness of a humble nature, the sun dawns in us, and the wild creatures assemble and rest in their dens, which are our carnal hearts, but not directly in us. Then the demons tell one another, "The Lord has done amazing things for them." And we reply, "The Lord has done wonderful things for us, and we are joyful, but you are cast out. Look, the Lord riding on a swift cloud. Indeed, the soul that has been raised above all carnal lust and arrives in Egypt, into the heart that is dark already, will crush the idols of men, which are the useless thoughts of the mind." If Christ, even though he is all-powerful, as a man, escaped in bodily form from Herod, then let the reckless understand that they should not throw themselves in temptations. For it was said, "May your foot not be moved, nor the angel who watches you doze." Conceit wraps itself around bravery in the same way bindweed wraps itself around the cypress tree. Let us regularly keep watch against confessing even the idea that we have achieved any good. And let us keep seeking diligently to see if this is one of our traits. For if it is, we know that we have completely failed. Be ever on the lookout for traces of the passions, and then you will discover a multitude of them in you which you are not capable of distinguishing in your sick state. This is a consequence of our feebleness, or because they are so deeply set. God acts a judge over our intentions, but on account of his love for us, he also requires us, as far as we are capable, to do good deeds. Most excellent is the one who leaves nothing unfinished that is within his abilities. But still greater is the one who humbly tries to do what is beyond his ability. The demons many times try to prevent us from doing what is simple and advantageous to us, and they induce us to do things which are more difficult instead. It seems to me that Joseph is esteemed for keeping away from the opportunities of sin and not for his dispassion. One may seek to know from what and from how many sins does avoidance deserve a crown? For it is one matter to keep away from a shadow, but it is much better thing to rush toward the sun of righteousness. Being in the dark is reason for stumbling. A stumble leads to a fall, and a fall to death. Those who have been conquered by wine frequently wash with water, but those who are overcome by passions are cleansed with tears. Corruption is one matter, darkness another, and blindness still another. The first is treated through moderation, the second by seclusion, and the last by obedience, and with the aid of God who, on account of us, became obedient. We have, as an example, 2 places in which ordinary things are purified. May we imagine by comparison 2 grand institutions for people who desire to contemplate on things above. A community of monks which is well-pleasing to God is like a laundry cleaner in which dirt, filth and perversity of the soul are scrubbed out. The dye works is like the solitary life for those who have cast off lust, remembrance of injuries, and anger, and are now moving from the monastic to solitary life. There are some who declare that we stumble into the same sins since we are incapable of correcting our previous sins through the deficiency of our repentance. So one should inquire, have all who have not stumbled with the same type of sin sincerely repented as they should have? There are some who fall into the identical vices, either because they have developed a profound forgetfulness of their previous sins, or because they suppose in their own love of luxury way that God is tender-hearted, or they may have fallen into despair concerning their salvation. I am not sure if someone will condemn me if I remark that their distress comes on account of them not being strong enough to tie up the enemy who is dominating them through the oppressive force of habit. We should ask why the soul which is immaterial does not see the type of spirits that are dwelling with it. Could it be on account of it joining with the body? This is understood only by him who united them. One time a wise man inquired of me, "Speak to me, speak to me, for I long to understand which of the spirits are likely to suppress the mind when we commit sin, and which elevate it." However, I was disgraced by the question, pleading my ignorance with an oath on the matter. Then he who desired to understand instructed me himself, saying, "I will provide you with some words, a leaven of understanding, and then I will let you discover the rest through your own effort. The spirit of lust, anger, gluttony, depression, and tiredness have no inclination to raise the pride of the mind. However, the spirit of avarice, ambition, chattiness, and several others put wickedness to wickedness. This is reason why the spirit of criticism is close to the latter ones. Should a monk spend an hour or day visiting people in the world, or if he should host them, he should delight when he leaves them as if he were someone who had been liberated from a snare. However, if he feels the opposite, that he has been struck with grief, this implies that he has become the pawn of conceit or lust. We should start by testing to see which direction the wind is blowing, and then we will not put our sails against it. Encourage with love, and allow a little rest for the old men who are experienced with charity and have worn out their bodies with asceticism. But urge young men who have tired their souls with sins to be austere, and make them remember the eternal fire. It is impossible, as I stated earlier, to immediately become totally at liberty from gluttony and conceit at the start of the monastic life. However, we should not use luxury to battle vainglory, because when novices overcome gluttony, they become vainglorious. Instead, may they control it by being frugal. Because the hour will come, and is already here for those who long for it, when the Lord will also suppress this passion beneath our feet. When they go into the monastic life, the young and the old are not struck with the same passions. Rather, many times they have opposite illnesses. Therefore, blessed, sincerely blessed is humility, since it makes repentance secure and is profitable for both the young and old. Do not be offended by what I am about to tell you. There are truly right and honest souls, even though rare, who are alien to ill will, hypocrisy, and trouble, for whom dwelling with men is not pleasant. However, with the assistance of their director from a harbor of solitude, they are able to rise to heaven without longing for or suffering the trouble of communal life. People can cure the lustful, angels the malevolent, but God alone can cure the haughty. One characteristic of love often involves allowing our neighbor, who is often a guest, to do whatever he desires, and no matter what, offering to him all our concern. One might inquire as to how and to what degree, when and if good is ruined by a type of repentance in the same manner as evil. It is necessary that we use much discernment to know when to take our stand against sin, and in which cases, and to what degree to battle against the food of the passions, and when to draw back from the struggle. Because for the sake of our feebleness, at times we must consent that is it better to flee than to die. Let us watch, and take note of when and how we can clear out our gall by ill will. Some demons raise us, some lower us, some stiffen, some comfort, some obscure, some feign to communicate enlightenment, some make us lazy, some make us crafty, some make us gloomy, and some make us happy. It should not bother us if we discover that our passions are more powerful at the start of our monastic journey than they were when we were in the world, because we have to take away the causes of illness, and then our health will be restored. The creatures were there concealed all the time, only they did not reveal themselves. When, by some mistake, those who are drawing near to perfection are defeated by demons in a small matter, they should immediately use every possible means to remove this error from them again a hundredfold. Just as the winds in peaceful weather trouble only the surface of the sea, but at other times they trouble the deep as well, so you can picture yourself in the gloomy winds of sin. Because those held in bondage by their passions are shaken in the true consciousness of the heart, but in those who had previously advanced are only disturbed in the shallow of the mind. That is why the latter quickly sense their normal peace, for the heart was left unpolluted. It is the advantage of the perfect to understand correctly if a thought in the soul comes from their consciousness, or from God, or from demons. Because the demons do not initially propose that everything is vile, this surely is a dark enigma and hard to unravel. The physical eyes enlighten the body, but in manifest and spiritual discernment, the eyes of the heart are enlightened. Step 26. See a short summary of the former steps. A steadfast faith is the mother of renunciation. The reverse of this is obvious. A firm hope is the gateway to detachment. The reverse of this is obvious. The love of God is the support of self-banishment. The reverse is obvious. Obedience is the child of self-rebuke and the longing for good health. Moderation is the mother of good health. The mother of moderation is the remembrance of death and the steadfast memory of the gall and vinegar of our Lord. The assistant and support of purity is solitude. The extinguishing of carnal lust is fasting. The enemy of disgraceful thoughts is heartfelt remorse. Faith and self-banishment kill avarice, but kindness and love delude the body. Unceasing prayer is the destruction of depression. Remembering the judgment is a tool for zeal. Delight in disgrace is the treatment for anger. Psalmody, kindness, and poverty suffocate grief. Detachment from all sensory things is the meditation of the spiritual. Stillness and solitude are the enemies of vainglory. If you are with people, look to be shamed. Manifest vainglory is treated by an austere setting, but hidden vainglory can only be cured by the one who is forever unseen. The deer kills all manifest serpents, but humility kills the spiritual ones. By natural things, we can gain a better understanding of the spiritual. In the same way, a snake cannot divest itself of its former skin unless it first burrows into a narrow hole, so neither are we able to cast off our old biases, the elderly part of our soul, and the vestment of the former man, unless we travel by the straight and narrow road of fasting and shame. It is equally impossible for the person who feeds and comforts his body to soar to heaven as it is for a bird with a well-stuffed belly. Caked mud is unseemly to pigs, and a wearied body offers no repose to demons. In the same way that a fire is quenched by an overabundance of wood, all the while creating too much smoke, so too much grief often creates a smoky and gloomy soul and stops the flow of tears. In the same way that a blind man is useless as in Bowman, so too an unruly student is lost. Treated iron can sharpen untreated iron, and so also a zealous brother many times has rescued a lazy one. Just as eggs that are kept warm in a dung hatch, so also thoughts that are not confessed hatch and lead to trouble. Just as horses run in competition with each other, so also a virtuous community encourages itself with mutual zeal. Just as a cloud obscures the sun, so wicked thoughts dim and destroy the mind. Just as a condemned man who is going to his death will not discuss the theaters, so also the one who sincerely weeps for himself will never fill his belly. Just as an impoverished man sees the king's treasures and becomes yet more aware of his poverty, so also when the soul learns of the great deeds of the fathers, it becomes more humble. Just as iron is drawn to a magnet even without intending it, because it is pulled by nature itself, so the one who has become involved in vice is dominated by it. Just as oil quiets the ocean, although it has no desire for it, so fasting suppresses the instinctive passions of the body. Just as the water of a clogged river moves upwards, so also the soul that is set upon by trouble ascends to God and is rescued by means of penitence. Just as the one who is adorned with perfume makes his presence known whether he wants to or not, so also the Spirit of the Lord is revealed by its speech and humility. Just as the sun causes gold to glitter, so virtue reveals the man who has it. As wind troubles the depths, so also anger troubles the mind more than anything else. Just as hearsay alone does not cause a strong desire to eat what the eye has not beheld, so those who are pure in the body acquire great repose by means of their ignorance. As thieves will not assault a spot where they observe the weapons of the king lying, so he who has put prayer in his heart will not easily be robbed by spiritual robbers. As a flame does not produce snow, so those who desire glory here will not find it there, in heaven. Just as a spark has many times kindled much wood, so it has been discovered that one good work can blot out many sins. Just as it is not possible to slay a savage beast without a weapon, so without a humble nature, it is impossible to become at liberty from anger. Just as physically we are unable to survive without nourishment, so also, right up to hour of our death, we cannot, even for a moment, allow room for negligence. As a beam of sun, going through a crack, illuminates all in the house and reveals even the smallest dust particles, so also the fear of the Lord, coming into the heart of a man, shows to him all his sins. Crabs are sometimes trapped because they walk sometimes forward and other times backward. So the soul that now jokes, now grieves, now lives in pleasure, cannot advance. The sleepy are plundered without trouble, and so are they who look for virtue close to the world. Just as a man who is battling with a lion is overcome the moment he looks away, so also is the one who, while striving with his flesh, allows it any rest. As he who ascends a rotten ladder puts himself in danger, so all glory, honor, and power resist humility and bring down the one who possesses them. Just as it is impossible for a hungry man not to think about bread, so it is impossible for a man who is earnest about his salvation not to ponder death and judgment. Just as writing is wiped out with water, so sins can be wiped out with tears. As some, for want of water, wipe out writing through other ways, so there are souls who have no teardrops, but beat and scrub out their sins by grief, groaning, and a heavy heart. Just as a heap of dung breeds a heap of worms, so a multitude of food breeds a multitude of stumblings, wicked thoughts, and dreams. In the same way that a blind man is unable to see to walk, so an indolent man cannot see good or do it. So the one whose legs are bound is unable to walk, so also those who store up money are unable to ascend to heaven. As a new injury is treated simply, so the converse is true of those tormented by a chronic illness of the soul. If they are cured, they are cured with much trouble. Just as a dead man is unable to walk, so a depressed man is unable to be saved. The one who claims to have genuine faith yet abides in sin is as a man who has no eyes set in his face. However, the one who has no faith, even if he does good, is like a man who takes water and pours it in a vessel full of holes. Just as a boat which has a good navigator is able to securely enter the harbor with God's assistance, so the soul which has a good shepherd, although it has committed many sins, readily ascends to heaven. Without a leader, one may wander away from the road, however careful he is, so also he who travels the monastic road under his own leadership soon comes to ruin, even if he possesses all the wisdom in the world. If someone is feeble in the body and has a serious fall, he should go by the way of humility and her characteristics, because he will find no other path to salvation. Just as the one who has been ill for a long time cannot regain his health in a moment, so it is impossible to immediately conquer the passions or even one passion. Watch the scope of each passion and virtue, and you will discover how you are developing. Just as those who trade gold for clay are fools, so also those who speak about and reveal spiritual things for material profit. There are many who have quickly received forgiveness, but no one has achieved dispassion rapidly. This requires much time, love, yearning, and God. May we discover which beasts and birds will hurt us at sowing time, and at the time when the seeds sprout, and at the time of harvest, so that we may lay our snares in a fitting manner. Just as a man with a fever should not commit suicide, so also until our final end, we should never lose hope. Just as it is unfitting for one who has just buried his father to go immediately from the funeral to his wedding, so also those who are grieving over their falls, it is unfitting for them to pursue honor or repose or glory in this life. As citizens have one type of abode and prisoners another, so the necessities of those who are grieving should be different from those that are innocent. Just as a king commands a soldier, who has received serious injuries in combat, in his presence, not to be removed from his service, but instead to be advanced. So also the heavenly king gives crowns to the monk who suffers many dangers from demons. Spiritual insight is a characteristic of the soul itself, but sin is a beating of discernment. Attentive discernment causes either wickedness to stop or be reduced, and it is the child of a conscience. A conscience is the word and confidence given to us from our guardian angel at the time of our baptism. This is why we discover that the unbaptized do not have such strong pangs of grief in their soul when they do their evil works. The reducing of evil gives birth to an avoidance of evil, and the avoidance of evil is the start of repentance, and the start of repentance is the start of salvation, and the start of salvation is a good purpose, and a good purpose is the mother of working, and the start of working is the virtues, and the start of virtues is a blossoming, and the blossoming of virtue is the start of good works, and the child of virtue is endurance. And the child of endurance is regular practice, and the offspring of regular practice is good character, and good character is the mother of fear. And fear engenders keeping the commandments, both heavenly and worldly. The keeping of the commandments is a mark of love, and the start of love is a profusion of humility. And a profusion of humility is the daughter of dispassion. And the possession of the last is the completeness of love, which is the complete dwelling of God in those who by means of dispassion are pure in heart, for they will see God. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Step 27. On Blessed Stillness of Body and Soul. We are as purchased slaves under bondage to unholy passions. Therefore we know to some degree the fancies, methods, desires, and craft of the spirits that govern our feeble souls. But there are other people who, through the activity of the Holy Spirit, and as a consequence of their freedom from the oppression of those spirits, are very much awake to their craft. The first, being in a grievous state of illness, can only conjecture as to the relief which they could have with sound health. However, the latter, being in a good condition, are capable of forming notions and reaching conclusions as to the problems of such illnesses. This is the reason why we, who are feeble and sick, pause to philosophize in our discussion about the sanctuary of solitary stillness, for we know that near the table of the good brothers there is always a hound waiting to grab a morsel of bread from it, which is a soul. Then it flees away with it in its jaw and consumes it alone. We have no desire to give room to that hound and provide a cause to those who are seeking an opportunity. For this cause, we think it unwise to speak about peace to the valiant fighters of our king who are fighting in the war. We will only say that the crowns of peace and calm are forged for those who do not waver in the struggle. But we have no desire to trouble anyone by describing other things without writing about this. And so we will, if you like, speak concisely about solitude, even if only to define it. Stillness of the body is the understanding and lessening of practices and feelings. Stillness of the soul is understanding one's thoughts and inviolate mind. A companion of stillness is brave and unceasing strength of thought, which keeps a regular watch at the gateway of the heart and kills or wards off the thoughts that come to it. He who is quiet in the deep of his heart will perceive the truth of this last statement. However, the one who is still a youth is oblivious and ignorant to it. A discriminating solitary does not need words, since he shows his words by his deeds. The start of stillness is to cast off all noise as troubling for the deep recesses of the soul. And the conclusion of it is not to be afraid of disturbances and to stay immune to them. However, when he goes out, still without a word, he is caring and completely a household of love. He is not readily moved to talk, nor is he given to anger. The converse is clear as well. The solitary is the one who struggles to keep his spiritual state within his carnal house, as much as this is a paradox. The cat retains her grip on a mouse, and the mind of the solitary grips his spiritual mouse. Do not say that this parable is foolish. If you do, then you do understand what stillness is about. A monk dwelling with another monk is not saved in the same way a lone monk would be. When a monk is living alone, He must be vigilant and not have a drifting mind. When he has company, the other one will assist his brother, but an angel helps the one who is alone. The heavenly powers gather together in worship with the one whose soul is at peace, and they stay lovingly with him. The converse of this is clear. There is a profound depth to the dogmas, and the thoughts of the solitary do not wander into them without trouble. Since it is not good to swim with one's clothes on, then one in bondage to the passions should not be involved with theology. The cell of the solitary is his body, and within it is an altar of wisdom. The one who is ill in his soul from a passion and tries to live in solitude is like someone who is plunged into the ocean from a boat and imagines that he will make it to shore securely on a piece of wood. For all those who are striving with their clay, stillness is fitting at the opportune time only if they have a good director, because the strength of an angel is required to be a solitary. I describe those who live a life of genuine stillness in both body and soul. The one living alone who is slothful will speak lies, goading people with suggestions to end his solitude for him. Then, after leaving his cell, he faults the demons. He has not realized that he is own demon. I have observed those living alone who stoked the flame of their longing for God, kindling fire with fire, love with love, longing for longing. The one who lives alone is an earthly image of a heavenly angel, who with the paper of love and with the letters of zeal has set free his prayer from laziness and neglect. The solitary is the one who publicly announces, "O God, my heart is prepared." The solitary is the one who states, "I slumber, but my heart is alert." Close the door of your cell to your body, the gate of your tongue to words, and the inner door to the wicked spirits. The endurance of the sailor is tried at the noontime heat or when he is quiet, and a want of necessities tests the endurance of the solitary. When the first becomes discouraged, he swims in the water, and when the other becomes depressed, he spends time with company. Do not be afraid of boisterous trivialities, because grieving does not know timidity and is not afraid of them. Those whose mind has found sincere prayer speak with the Lord face to face, as if talking into the ear of the King. Those who use vocal prayer prostrate before him as if in the presence of the whole court. But those who dwell in the world entreat the King in the middle of the din of the multitudes. If you have discovered the practice of prayer accurately, you will understand what I have described. Make your seat on high and observe as you are able. Then you will be able to see in what way, when, and from where, how many, and what type of robbers come to take your clusters of grapes. When the watchman becomes tired, he stands erect and prays. Then he takes his seat again and bravely resumes his previous occupation. The one who has discovered this from experience desired to relate it in careful detail to others, but he was fearful that he might lessen the zeal of those who were already doing it, or that he might scare off those who were just deciding to try it by the noise of his speaking. The one who enters into delicate and erudite discussions about stillness brings demons upon himself, for there is no one else who will properly despise such perversions. The one who has achieved stillness has entered into the depths of the mysteries. However, he would not have sunk so deep unless he had first observed the tumult of the waves and the wicked spirits, and maybe even been sprayed by these waves. The excellent Apostle Paul verifies what we have described. If he had not been brought up into paradise, as into solitude, he could never have heard the unmentionable words, "God will speak into the ear of the solitary wonderful words." This is the reason why in the book of Job, the ever-wise man stated, "Will not my ear hear wonderful things from him?" The solitary is the one who flees from all human company, but without enmity, in the same way that others rush to it eagerly. He desires to continue receiving the holy sweetness. Go and give away now, for to sell would take too long, all that you have, and distribute it to the poor monks so that in their prayers they may walk with you to solitude. Take up your cross and bear it with the aid of obedience, and strongly carry the weight of the loss of your will, and forevermore come and follow me to be joined to the most holy stillness, and I will instruct you on the manifest labors and life of the spiritual beings. They never cease to grow tired of ever glorifying their Creator, and he who ascends to the heaven of stillness never stops glorifying his Maker. Incorporeal spirits will not consider physical things, nor will those who have become incorporeal in a physical body think about nourishment. The first will not be conscious of food, and the second will need no guarantee of it. The first do not regard money or goods, and the latter do not consider the ill will of the wicked spirits. Those above in heaven have no longing for physical creation, and those here below on earth have no yearning for physical things observed by the senses. The first will never stop to progress in love, and the latter struggle with them daily. Those who are very much aware of the riches of their progress, and these regard their love of their ascent, those will not cease until they attain the perfection of the seraphim, and these will not tire until they become angels. Blessed is the one who hopes. Three times blessed is the one who holds the promise. However, the one that has it is an angel. In every science, as people know, there are variations in beliefs and goals. For all things are not complete, either from lack of effort or strength. Therefore, some come to this harbor, or indeed ocean, or maybe abyss, since they are unable to control their tongue or from a past habit of the body. Still others because they lose control of their temper, and the unfortunate souls cannot conquer this among the multitudes. Others, through pride, have decided that it is better to navigate on their own rather than with a guide. Others, in the midst of material goods, cannot keep themselves from partaking. Some desire to nurture their zeal with stillness. Others desire to torture themselves privately for their shortcomings. For some it is to attain honor. Others, again, if the Son of Man should find any on earth, are joined to blessed stillness from a joyful thirst for the love and sweetness of God. But they do not attain this unity before they have removed all despair, since union with despair would be a form of adultery to one who is joined to God. As much as my feeble understanding allows, for I am as an inexperienced builder, I have built a ladder of ascent. May each one perceive on which rung he is standing. Is it self-will, or worldly honor, or feebleness of tongue, or hot anger, or too much attachment? Is it to compensate for shortcomings, or to augment ardor, or to put fire to fire? The last will be first, and the first last. The first seven are the works of the feeble of the world, some approved and some unapproved. However, the eighth one plainly displays the seal of the coming age. Take heed, solitary monk. Be watchful at the hours when the wild creatures lurk, otherwise you will not be capable of adjusting your traps for them. If despair, which you have separated from, has departed from you, then the next duty will be redundant. However, if she continues to push herself forward, then I am at a loss how you will be able to dwell in solitude.